We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our fathers, we come now to open these pages together. We come with a sure and certain realization that truth comes only from thee. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. And for the promise of thy word, which says thy word is truth. And how we ask that today each of us might humble our hearts before this truth to understand clearly your message to us. We know that we stand in one of the darkest hours of human history as far as spiritual understanding is concerned. And yet we're thankful that the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, is still the light who lights every man that comes into the world. And we're praying that even this day that he might illuminate hearts in this meeting, that thy name might be glorified. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to deal in this message with a subject of worldwide significance. It touches every life. It comes to every mind. And the subject is this: what happens when we die? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But I'm sure you realize that that is a rather broad statement, to say the least. We know that man is going to die. We know that there is a judgment at some point beyond death. But that certainly is not a very specific understanding of what happens in connection with this event that comes to the life of every person. Jehovah's Witnesses speak of soul sleep. They believe that the dead are sleeping in the grave until some future time. That when you die, you go into an unconscious state and you remain unconscious until that point in the future when you have other dealings with God. Others have suggested that we're going to be spirits. Spirits floating around somewhere in the unseen world until the time of the resurrection. There's still others, and you see this in old oil paintings, who believe that we will become like the angels, having wings, flying around all over heaven. Of course, one problem with that is the fact that nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that angels have wings. The cherubim and the seraphims have wings, but they're a different order of creature entirely from angels. Certainly, if we're going to get any reliable information with regard to death, the place to get it is the Word of God. There's a great deal of foolishness being put forth these days by people who claim to have died and come back to tell what they saw. Some say that they died on the operating table in a hospital. Others say that they died in a car wreck or some similar accident. They were revived at the scene after spending some period of minutes in heaven. They're able to witness what happened there and they come back to tell about it. This is a recent fad among charismatics. People writing books, visiting TV programs, speaking in churches to tell about their beyond-death experience. Every so often the National Enquirer will have a story from someone who has a similar tale to tell. And the interesting thing is that the tale that they tell is virtually the same in either case. Now, there is, of course, the simple fact that there are some people who will do virtually anything or say virtually anything to get on television or to sell a book or to gain a little recognition. But I think that there's another factor that enters here that is important to understand. And that is the supernatural power of Satan. The devil gives some people an experience in order to accomplish his purpose in their life and the lives of others. A very real supernatural experience. That's what makes him so dangerous. And it can be no accident that so many of these death experiences sound alike. I say that they walk down a long tunnel of light, and at the other end they can see relatives who have died, or perhaps a figure that they believe to be the Lord. And they feel this great peace come over them. And of course, based upon that, they highly recommend dying to anybody who wants to try it. But the problem is, all too often, you get the same account from some ungodly movie star in the National Enquirer that you get from somebody who professes to be a Christian in some religious context. Satan has done an excellent job of convincing the world that death is somehow contrary to Scripture. That it's not going to be like God says it will be in His Word. There have been great multitudes of times when some ungodly drunken bum who was a thief and a liar and a master of profanity dies, and everybody says, well, at least he's better off now. Or somebody gets cancer and they suffer a great deal. Maybe they hated God, had no use for the church or the Bible, didn't really do much in life except make their family miserable. But let them die of cancer and people start saying, it's all for the best. At least they're not suffering anymore. You know, you feel like going up to people like that and shaking them and said, what do you mean? They're not suffering anymore. They've only begun to suffer. What is a little bit of cancer, a little agonizing pain between sedatives, compared to waking up in hell to being tormented in the flames forever? And that's exactly what the Bible says happens to those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, people don't believe that. They don't believe the Word of God concerning the facts of death. Death is not the end, death is the beginning. It's simply passing from the earthly scene into the sphere of eternity. Death is the end of life on earth, but it's only the beginning of a vast eternity that stretches out beyond human imagination into infinity. A period that God described by saying at some point, there shall be time no longer. That doesn't mean that there won't be a sequence of events that continue one after another. It means that you've stepped out into a vast eternity that is so vast that there's no point in trying to measure it in terms of time. When we leave this world, by the means that we call death, it is like walking through a door. Walking through a door into another room. The Christian, the born-again believer, the blood-washed child of God, walks out of the room of earthly existence and into the room of glory in the presence of God. By contrast, the person who dies without Christ, without the salvation that he has provided, walks into hell. And they walk into a literal burning fire from which there is no escape. What happens when we die? That depends on what happened while we lived. If we live without Christ, we die without hope. If we use this time on earth to believe God, to trust His Son to be our Savior, we go to heaven. But first of all, I want to tell you what happens when we die if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've read the 23rd Psalm. It's one that is used in practically every sermon that is presented at a funeral. It's rather ironic that people would do that. When you stop to think about the fact that the 23rd Psalm is written with one kind of person in mind, and that is for those who can say in all honesty and sincerity, the Lord is my shepherd. We discover the implications of that when we read the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. There the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life for sinners. It is because he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost that we can be born into his family, that we can receive the gift of everlasting life, and that we can consequently say, the Lord is my shepherd. When David wrote these words, he was giving a testimony of the fact that he had come to know the Lord as his shepherd. And it was only upon that basis that he said the things that follow. So this is not a psalm that applies to mankind generally. These are words that apply only to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. His understanding that and believing that and trusting him to be our Savior and our shepherd that we can enter into the promises that we find here in the 23rd Psalm. But you'll notice that here in Psalm 23 and verse 4, speaking of the saved, that he tells us something about death. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now here's a man who says, I'm going to come down to the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm going to fear no evil. That's an amazing statement. When you think about the evil that lies in every human heart, the evil that has been done, the evil that has been said by every person, and yet the testimony of the Word of God is that we can come down to the valley of the shadow of death and we can say, I will fear no evil. No evil word I've ever spoken. No evil deed I've ever done. There is no internal evil that I have to fear. And of course the same is true. The same words are applicable to external evil. No need to fear the evil of others, the evil of Satan, the evil of the powers of darkness, because he comes to this point, to the valley of the shadow of death, and he knows that he has no evil to fear. Not externally, not internally, because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When the Christian dies, he has nothing to fear, because the Lord is with him. This is a great deal more than poetic language. Death by our standard is a valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death by human perception is a valley. We think of it in terms of a low point in human existence. You perceive yourself to be on the mountaintop when you're young or vigorous or healthy, and you see as you weaken, as you get ill, that you're coming down into a valley. That's the human perception of things. But you'll notice that God says that death is like a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We've all been frightened by shadows at one time or another. Little children are especially frightened by them. The shadow strikes fear into our heart because it appears to be the warning of potential danger. We know there's something there. We see that it's close to us. We think that possibly it could hold some danger for us, and therefore we fear. God says, don't worry about it. It's only a shadow. You may have been frightened by great multitudes of shadows in the course of your lifetime, but not one shadow has ever done you any harm. That's because shadows don't have the power to do harm. By the same token, like a shadow, death has the power to frighten a Christian. Many people are afraid of dying even if they know the Lord. And I'll tell you the reason. A shadow is only visible when you turn away from the light. As long as you're facing the sun, you'll never see your shadow. It's always behind you. You have to be looking back. You have to be looking away from the sun in order to see the frightening shadow of death. As long as you're facing the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will fear no evil because He is with you. The Bible tells us many enlightening things about death and dying. For example, in John chapter 8 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus was speaking. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In these two passages, we have two very striking statements. The Lord said of the believer, he shall never see death. And he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Unbelievers look at those kinds of statements as mistakes in the Bible. They say, we know these things are not true because Christians have funerals just like everybody else. But let me tell you what the Lord meant when he said that Christians never die and Christians never see death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says that we are confident to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're confident in that. Many times the Bible uses the word sleep as something emblematic of dying. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their idea of soul sleep. The Word of God says that for the believer, dying is like going to sleep. Every night you go to sleep. What happens? You lose consciousness. You lose consciousness until you wake up. Maybe 10 minutes later, maybe 10 hours later. But you go to sleep, and then after the passage of some brief period of time, you wake up. But suppose you die in your sleep. How would anyone know that you were dead? You're laying there with your eyes closed, not saying anything, not doing anything. The person standing on the other side of the room looking at you would not think immediately that you were dead. They think you were asleep, even if you were dead. Well, the way a person knows that you're dead is that they come to awaken you and you're not there. The body that you used to live in is there. Just an empty house of flesh laying there on the bed. But you're gone. Your body is still in the same spot, but your soul, the real you that lives in your body, is gone. Now where is it gone? 2 Corinthians 5:8 again. We are confident to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So dying is exactly like going to sleep in terms of a superficial perception of it. It may happen in an operating room. It may happen in the bed. It may happen out beside the highway somewhere. The location doesn't matter if you're a Christian. But you go to sleep, you lose consciousness so that just exactly as the Lord said, you don't see death. You never see it. And in fact, by God's perception of things, you never die. Instead of waking up in the same location where you close your eyes, the way you do every night, you wake up in the presence of the Lord. Some people fear death because they think of it in terms of uncertainty. Suppose something goes wrong between the time you close your eyes and the time you reach the presence of the Lord. Suppose there's some mix-up in the transfer. That's impossible. We can know that based upon three passages in the Word of God. Psalm 23 and verse 4 declares that the Lord will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. That's just prior to dying. In Hebrews 13:5, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. That includes the dying process. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no interim period when you're waiting uncertainly for the Lord to come to you or for you to go to Him. He's with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with you when you wake up in His presence. Dying for the believer is not death at all. It's like going to sleep as you do every night, living life here in the world. Then it's awakening from that sleep to continue to live life in the Lord's world. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. All right, but what is it like in the Lord's world if we're going to live there? We ought to know something about what that means. Psalm 23 and verse 6 says it's like moving from one house to another. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dying is leaving the house in which you presently live and going over to the Lord's house to dwell forever. It's that kind of simple transition. We know what it's like living in the house that we live in now. Sometimes Christians fear going to the Lord's house because they fear the unknown. But a great deal of that fear can be removed if we simply know what it's like in the Lord's house. And again, the Bible tells us. For example, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, it's far better. Paul said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And you'll notice that he didn't say it's better. He said it's far better. But what is it like specifically? It's called paradise in the Bible. In all probability, the Apostle Paul was the only man who ever died and came back to tell about it. The Bible says he was stoned at Lystra. Stoning for the Jews was their form of capital punishment. It's kind of like hanging used to be in this country, or the electric chair, or lethal injection, or whatever now. That was their form of capital punishment, stoning. And they never did shoddy work. They stoned a man until he was dead. And if there was any sign that he wasn't, they stoned him some more. At any rate, living or dead, the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 how he was caught up into paradise. That's what he calls it. Into the third heaven. That, according to the Bible, is the dwelling place of God. Paul said it was paradise. He said it is far better. So from the standpoint of living conditions, that's our biblical explanation of what it's like to dwell in the house of the Lord. It's paradise. It's far better. And yet, for some reason, our chief interest is not in that type of living condition, is it? We want to know about the physical circumstances of life after death. And even though that doesn't make a great deal of difference, the Bible gives us some answers. Remember that we're going to live in the Lord's house, according to Psalm 23 and verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the question becomes, what will be the physical circumstances of living in the Lord's house? The Lord Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." There will be many mansions in the Lord's house, or as it is in the Greek, many dwelling places. No housing shortage, no crowded conditions. Mansions prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is about as high a recommendation as you can get on the facilities. There are going to be trees covered with fruit, growing beside a river that proceeds from the throne of God. We read about all that in the book of the Revelation. According to Revelation 5:13, there are going to be animals. At least one of every original from God's creation. There will indeed be golden streets, gates of pearl, just exactly as the Bible promises that there will be. But what about our own physical circumstances? We know that the resurrection of our bodies is going to occur at the Lord's coming. It's not going to happen when we die. It's going to happen at the Lord's coming. We know that we're going to have an eternal body of flesh and bones that is just as real as any physical body on earth. We know that because the Bible says that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. We're going to be changed. These vile bodies are going to be formed like unto His glorious body, the Bible says. And as we examine the record of the Word of God, we find that the Lord Jesus had a resurrection body that was composed of flesh and bones. He had a spiritual appearance. The disciples were a little frightened of that. So He said, "Fear not. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And the Lord said that when He was in His resurrection body, the same kind that we're going to have in the eternal state. But what if we die before the Lord's coming? The Apostle Paul died almost 2,000 years ago. The resurrection has not come yet. What's the Apostle Paul been doing for all these centuries? Is he just floating around somewhere? The angels kind of feeling around in the atmosphere saying, "Is that you, Paul? Are we going to be disembodied spirits until the resurrection?" Not according to the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, if your body is put in the ground and you rot away, to put it rather bluntly, if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now in the context, that's talking about a body. The earthly house of this tabernacle is this body. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that there is a heavenly house, a heavenly body, not made with hands. A body, a spiritual house in which our spirit will dwell until the resurrection. And we don't have a lot of details on that, probably because we don't need a lot of details. But Paul says that being so clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's talking about what happens to a person when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. He says we're not going to be naked spirits awaiting the resurrection. In contrast to our earthly bodies, which go to the grave to await the resurrection, there is a heavenly body prepared by God as described in 2 Corinthians 5. There's an allusion to this in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We see there the souls of people awaiting resurrection. But the Bible says, and white robes were given to every one of them. You don't hang a robe on a spirit. You put a robe on a body. And white robes were given to every one of these souls who were specifically there awaiting the resurrection, which had not occurred. If the earthly house, the earthly body of this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a house, a body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Another thing that greatly concerns people is this: what will we do with our time in heaven? How are we going to be occupied after we die? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 gives a very simple answer. It says, his servants shall serve him. If you're a servant of the Lord, that doesn't seem strange at all. If you're not, you probably won't be there anyway, unless you get saved. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 says that we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Imagine what a conversation that's going to be. To be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and talk to them about their life, about the Lord, about the truth of God. But there is one other fact to consider related to what happens when we die. Because all that I've said up to now pertains to Christians. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior here and now will never see death. They don't have to fear death. Though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they need fear no evil because the Lord is with them. They're on the way to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But what happens to those who die without having been saved? It's hard to find authorities on that subject. Because while there are great multitudes of people running around who want to tell you what it's going to be like in heaven for anybody and everybody, because of their after-death experience, there are not a great number who profess to know anything about hell and what that is going to mean in the way of personal experience. About 50 years ago, there was a famous unbeliever in England. His name was Sir Francis Newport. The old Sunday School Times wrote a story about this. And Sir Francis was so proud of his unbelief that he was the president of an infidel society. They'd formed a club of unbelievers so that they could let everybody know that they were not ashamed of the fact that they didn't believe in God, didn't believe the Bible. But Sir Francis Newport, the president of the Infidels Club, was lying on his deathbed with his friends and his relatives gathered around, and he said this. He said, "You need not tell me that there is no God. For I know that there is one, and I am in his angry presence. He said, you need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my feet slipping into the fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know that I'm lost forever. He can understand it. Standing on the threshold of eternity, looking down the eons of time, imagining what was going to happen to him, he can understand it. The Lord Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16 what happens when men die without the salvation that he offers. He told the story of a rich man who died. And the Lord said, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Not singular, but plural, torments. He called for mercy. He begged for water. For he said, I am tormented in this flame. There are no agnostics in hell. Because this man prayed that someone would go and warn his relatives who were still alive, lest they come, and I'm quoting him, to this place of torment. There are no agnostics in hell. An agnostic is someone who professes publicly his own ignorance. That's what the word agnostic means. I don't know. An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, I don't know. But it doesn't matter whether you deny God openly or whether you deny him in your heart with your I don't know, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are no agnostics in hell. Professor Julian Huxley, the famous agnostic and evolutionist, lay dying. The nurse who attended him on his deathbed gave an account of the final moments of Julian Huxley's life. She said that he opened his eyes for just a moment, and he stared out as if he were looking at something that mortal eyes could not see. And then Huxley spoke four words. He said, so it is true. He understood it. He just understood it too late. D.L. Moody summed it up best for the believer. He said, someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. He said, at that moment, I'm going to be more alive than I am now. He said, I'll have gone higher. That is all. Out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch. Moody said, I was born of the flesh in 1837. He said, I was born of the spirit in 1856. And that which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. The question is, what will happen when you die? It's going to be one of the two things that we've talked about here this morning. Someday you're either going to go to sleep and wake up in the Lord's presence, or you're going to go to sleep and wake up tormented in the flames, condemned under the wrath of God in a condition from which there is no escape. And it makes no difference what the philosophers of this world say in their reasonings. It matters not that the supposed intellectuals of society perceive themselves to have intellects beyond the intellect of God. It's still true. That's what Huxley found out. Just as he was about to step into the flames of hell, he said, "So it is true." And what a terrible thing it would be for you to come to that realization at that moment. Especially in the light of the fact that right here and right now in this world, God has given you a glorious opportunity. He's made it possible by the death of His Son, by the preaching of the Word of God, for you to believe the message, for you to trust Christ as your Savior, for you to receive the gift of everlasting life. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we ask now as we come to the close of this meeting that You'll help each of us to look to Thee for a true understanding of Thy Word. We know that right now the powers of darkness would seek to hinder that those who are here without Christ may not understand the things that they've heard today. But we're so thankful for Your promise that by the power of Your Spirit that You'll draw all men to the Lord Jesus. We ask even now that this might be done, that minds and hearts here might be enlightened, that each of us might see clearly the state of our soul at this moment. We pray it all in the Savior's name. Amen.